Certainly very good to be back again tonight, and we appreciate everyone's presence. We appreciate the effort to which you may have gone to be in the service here this evening. And I count it again a great and wonderful privilege to be able to be here with you and to be your speaker. And I hope that what we have to say will be of encouragement and be of benefit to you. If you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to take them and turn them with me over to the book of 1 Samuel, the 31st chapter. We're going to read verses 8 and 9 as an introduction of our study tonight. And we're going to talk about a very, very important biblical concept. And that is, of course, the lingering effects and the consequences of our sins. If you read with me here in 1 Samuel 31, in verse 8 it says, "So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people." With this before our minds, let us pray. As a history major at East Central University, I learned a great deal about various wars that have occurred in the world. Most of what I learned, however, dealt with diplomatic events that led up to those wars, how the wars may have been fought in that particular period of time, and their outcome. And so without emotion, history books discuss the overthrow of emperors and governments, the redrawing of territories and boundaries, and the political changes that take place because of the defeats or the victories of armies. And so in the study of history, authors and professors give very little attention to the atrocities of battle. The devastations of war are the unpleasantness of killing and dying, or the heartbreak of destruction and loss. And though overlooked, it is nonetheless very true that in war, innocent people are always killed, villages and towns are ransacked, men and women are inhumanly tortured, merchants and dead bodies are pillaged, as these are the very haunting and unthinkable scenes of war. I cannot imagine, nor can most of you tonight, what it would be like to engage in a battle where we hear cannons roaring in the distance, or to listen to the screams and the moans of wounded men, or to see dead bodies strewn about. But any soldier who has ever seen warfare can attest to the horrors of those sights. Well, the Bible describes for us this very extremely sad and pitiful scene. The king and his royal army lay desecrated on the hillside of Mount Gilboa where Israel had fought the Philistines. Saul's brawny figure lay motionless on the ground, having impaled himself with his own sword to avoid capture. And beside him lay his armor bearer, and about were the bodies of the dead, including Saul's three sons. And the following day, as we read in our text, the conquering Philistine army returned to scavenge the remains of the dead. They walked over the battlefield, gathering swords and picking up shields, unlatching helmets, and taking anything else of value from the bodies of the dead. And so as they stripped the slain, there are no doubt precious keepsakes that young soldiers had carried with them from their homes as mementos that are lifted to be pawned for whatever can be gotten in exchange. You know, it is mournful for me to think that not only have these young men been killed, but now their sentimental belongings are going to be cheaply sold or traded for whatever can be gotten in exchange. And I really do not think that a more graphic picture of what I intend or hope to convey to you tonight could be drawn, because I believe these ghastly scenes of Mount Gilboa say it all. Because the Philistines came to strip the slain. It may or may not tonight be too difficult for us to think about this scene, as it really does not involve us or our loved ones directly. And yet what I want you to see, that in the truest sense it actually does, because it is the great war of good and evil that involves the souls of all men and women of which I speak. And like Mount Gilboa on life's battlefield are heaped the bodies of the slain. If you'll read a few passages with me here, we can first of all turn to the 7th chapter of Romans. And you can see where Paul uses that statement there in verse 11 when he says, for sin taking occasion by the commandment slew me. We also read there in Hebrews 12 and verse 4 that Paul speaks of how we strive against sin. We are admonished of Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 to abstain from fleshly lusts, which he says wars against our soul. We're told in James 1 and verse 15 that when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished in its final work, it brings forth death. And then, as we alluded to last night, when the Apostle Paul in that great chapter of the resurrection, speaking of the Christian's victory, he said the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Well, as we think here tonight, I believe, as did the Philistines who came to strip the slain, sin actually steals every vestige of decency from its victims. And unfortunately, there are far too many who are ignorant of sin's devastating work and all that it serves to rob humanity of. You know, if only men would realize beforehand what sin would do, maybe they would avoid it at all costs. If only that man who takes his very first drink could imagine what his life will eventually wind up and be like as an alcoholic and someone who cannot keep a job and who suffers from all of the devastating consequences of his sin. Or maybe that woman who makes her first bet, if only she could see herself in a bankruptcy court or living in poverty, she would have never made her first wage. Or that executive who extorts just a small amount of money, intending fully to repay it, not realizing that someday he would sit in prison. Or that young boy or girl who denies the truth about what they've done and they turn out to be an unconscionable liar. Think today of the number of those whose lives have literally been ruined, whose homes have been destroyed, and whose reputations have been soiled, all because sin takes dignity and honor and virtue, as well as titles and fortunes and fame. King David did not realize at the time that he called for Bathsheba how that sin would devastate his life, the lives of his children, and the lives of all who were in his kingdom. But before David was through in his sordidness, he had committed adultery, had lied, had betrayed loyalties, and had ordered the murder of a faithful soldier. And so in the aftermath, David wept before God in the blackness of night, tears that scalded his face as he cried out for the joy of his salvation. And I'm going to tell you, in that moment, if you can visualize it in your mind's eye, after Nathan the prophet confronted him about his sin, as he felt so distantly removed from God, as he cried out for the Lord to restore unto him such joy, you are seeing a man who had been stripped by sin. And that's what I want to talk to you about here tonight. Because I believe what we do not fully comprehend are all the intangibles, are all the results that occur within our lives, within our family, to our reputation, to our own honor, our own sense of dignity as a result of a lot of the poor choices that we make. But every one of us at some point have been deceived by our own lust. That's why it's called the deceitfulness of sin. And so what I hope to do is to awaken you to its reality in hope that you don't fall victim or prey to its work, so that you don't become a casualty in this great war, and so that sin doesn't return to your life to strip the slain. Let me talk to you first of all about how that I believe that sin strips the slain of their innocence. You know, in literature, authors have described youth as the age of innocence. And for those of us tonight with any age, we certainly understand the accuracy of that statement, because to us there is really not anything more innocent or precious than a newborn baby. If you ever, while at the hospital, have gone to a nursery, you have seen the little newborns that are just hours or days old as they lie there in their bassinets. Did you ever in your mind stop to wonder what the lives of those little children would turn out to be? Did you ever, as you stood there and looked at those little babies, those little newborn infants in those bassinets, did you ever wonder what some of them would turn out to become in their life? Well, you know, as a young preacher, I remember a sweet, kindly sister who asked me to visit her son in the county jail who was there on drug charges. And you know, in my experience of preaching the gospel, I have been to several jails and prisons in my time, and I have seen the hardened face of those men who sit behind bars confined in their cells. And I cannot help but think that those very men are some who have become killers and thieves and fiends and abusers, and they were once those little innocent children in a maternity ward, but somewhere in the course of their lives, sin stripped them of their youth and of their innocence. You see, when sin enters a man's life, people are never again what they were before sin overtook them. Because purity and virtue are going to be taken from the slain. Sin always leaves its unmistakable mark in people's life. Yes, a husband might be forgiven of his infidelity, but I'm going to tell you, he will never take away the pain from his wife's heart. There will always be a scar and a memory of that affair, because their innocent love will forever be marred by sin. And I'm going to tell you, that's something that does not enter a man or a woman's thinking whenever they engage in that illicit affair. A drunk driver may serve his sentence for an accident he caused, killing innocent people, but he is never going to remove from his mind the torturous regret for what he has done. A young 13-year-old girl conceiving in her fornication is never able to go back to playing with her dolls, because her life is going to forever have been changed, and not for the better, I might add. Sin will have stripped the slain of innocence, and she'll not have her purity to give to the man that she takes in marriage, because sin will have already taken it from her. I'm made to think of Adam and Eve in the botanical paradise of Eden. And there they were innocent before God, naked and unashamed, that is, before sin took it from them. But after they ate the forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened, and for the first time they saw shame in their nakedness. And they hid from God because sin took their innocence from them that day. What you might say is that sin stripped the slain. And I'm going to tell you, sin will do the same thing to you. And you know, when you look at the 13th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul, in effect, if you read the very last part there, Paul says that we should be simple concerning things that are evil. You know what that means? That just simply means that we're not fully aware of all the things that are going on in our society, because we don't corrupt our minds and pollute our hearts with all that is going on around us. We're simple regarding evil matters, because sin has a way of corrupting the heart. It strips the innocence away from us. Sin strips the slain. Let me say secondly tonight that not only does sin take away our innocence, but it also destroys our spiritual desires. You know, the Bible teaches us as the people of God that we are to walk in the Spirit. And Paul there in Galatians chapter 5 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would." And you know, the reality in our Christian lives is the more time that we spend exercising ourselves in what is godly, the stronger that we become in our Christian walk. And so when we walk in the Spirit, Paul assures us that we will not serve to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But there's a conflict, a struggle and a war that goes on between the flesh and the Spirit. And so if it is true that by walking in the Spirit we will not fulfill the lusts of our flesh, it's conversely and equally true that if we yield to the flesh, then the flesh will destroy the influence of the Spirit, because sin strips the slain of our desire to serve the Lord. I recall very vividly a number of years ago speaking to a middle-aged Christian couple, actually at the time, both of which at one point in their lives were very dedicated to the church and serving the Lord. And I remember standing in the vestibule at the back of a church building and that sister telling me of someone who needed to be visited about her spiritual weakness. And you know, sadly within a year, that very same sister left her husband, took up with another man. And when I went to see her,
She admitted to me that even when she was telling me about that other person, she knew within her own heart that she was at risk, and she had her own conscience screaming at her. Do you know why? It's because sin strips the slain, that's why. It's because the more you serve the flesh, Paul says in Romans 13 and verse 14, making no provisions for the flesh. The more that you serve the flesh, the stronger that it becomes, and consequently the weaker that you are, until finally your desire for what is spiritual and what is good is completely destroyed. You want to be careful about how much time, and that you do not spend too much time in the pursuit of the world, because the world is going to take you away from God. That's why the Bible says to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. And I want you to notice what the Lord teaches us in His great Sermon on the Mount in regards to being duplicit. He says in Matthew 6 and verse 22 that the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now notice there in connection to the singularity of mind and whether or not through the eye the body is illuminated. Imagine now the contrast of light and dark, and in direct connection the Lord says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Do you know what mammon represents? Now you may wrongly think like me, well, that's another word for the devil. No, it's a word that represents the riches of the world. In other words, Jesus very plainly says, you cannot be a fully dedicated servant to God and serve the riches of this world. And you may think, as some high-powered broker of your company, that you can be an exception to the rule. Let me tell you, the rule still stands that no man can serve two masters. You have either dedicated yourself to the proposition of serving the Lord, or else you are in pursuit for all the things of the world. And the world and the lust thereof is what enters a man's heart. It chokes out the word so that the word becomes unfruitful. It dies because it's choked out. You know why? Because sin strips the slain of their spiritual desires. That's why. Number three, sin will also rob a man of his character. Now, you know, as parents, we all strive to build admirable traits within the character of our children. And so with the loom of discipline, we weave the colorful threads of honesty, kindness, and fairness into a beautiful work of tapestry that we call character. Every time that a mother spats a child for throwing a temper tantrum, she's trying to teach that child the basic discipline of self-control. Of course, a trait without which he will fail or she will fail miserably in their lives. And so as our children grow, we refine their behavior by teaching them to be kind, to be honest, to be friendly, industrious, and fair. As these are common traits, as these are traits rather of common decency and a part of every respectable society. But do you know when sin and lust take over a man's life? He does the very opposite because his good character has been destroyed. And he's been stripped of his common decency. I'd like to invite you to read with me from the 13th chapter of 2 Samuel. Because there we read the grisly incident involving two of David's children, Amnon and Tamar. You see, this young man Amnon was driven by his rabid desire for this beautiful young woman. But instead of acting with chivalry toward this maiden, he contrived a scheme, and so he shamefully forced himself on her. I want to read this text with you there in the 13th chapter of 2 Samuel. The Bible says, and when she had brought them unto him to eat, he had a relative that told him of this scheme that he contrived. He said, what you need to do is feign to be sick and tell the family that you're only going to eat if your sister will bring you your dinner. And so when she brought it into his room, this is what it's talking about. And so he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister, And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her." Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. And Amnon said unto her, "Arise and be gone." And she said unto him, "There's no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me." But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, "Put now this woman out from me," and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. Not only did this young man scar this young woman emotionally and shame her socially, but he allowed sin to strip him of his respectability. Was this woman any less attractive than before? What changed? Did anything change about her? Nothing at all. Everything changed about him because sin had stripped him. He showed no consideration for her and was insensitive to the pain that he caused her. I have been told that when a dog kills and eats a chicken, that the taste of the fresh blood will cause the dog to kill again. And do you know, in a similar way, when people gratify their lusts by fulfilling the desires of their flesh, that desire only returns and gets stronger unless you put it to death. And if you think you have the power to overcome it and control it, let me tell you, you're fooling yourself, because you become the slave of sin until you become so bound that you are held by the cords of your sins and cannot get free. And therein are the elements of addictions. For gambling, drugs, and alcohol, and indecency, and immorality, perversion, fetishes, whatever you want to say, that becomes so wound in the psyche of man that he becomes controlled by his sins that he cannot break free. He becomes held by the cords of his sins. That's why sin strips the slain. I've oftentimes wondered how some men and women reach a point of unconscionability. It is because sin has stripped them. They become utterly shameless. They have no remorse and they feel no guilt. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4:2 says they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. And that's a dangerous place for a man to come, where he feels no pain of guilt for what he does, because his conscience is seared. I have a good friend in the state of Mississippi who at one time was a faithful servant of the Lord. He is, however, in law enforcement. And when I say faithful servant of the Lord, at least he was doing what he understood the best he could. But he's out of the church now and is a detective in the capital of the state. And recently there was a murder where a man entered the home of two nuns and brutally murdered them, savagely murdered them. They apprehended the man, and in his interrogation, he said he's sitting directly across the table from the gentleman, and he's never sat across from anyone who he said had, this was a state policeman, who had colder, emotionless, steel eyes. I mean, this was a man who broke in and murdered two nuns. How do people reach that point? Sin strips the slain. That's what happens. They have their conscience seared with a hot iron. Let me say next tonight, not only does sin strip the slain of joy, but it also strips the slain, excuse me, not only of their character, but it also strips the slain of their joy. I believe tonight the only way for a man to find real joy and lasting happiness in his life is for him to come to know the Lord. Because the Lord will provide a man joy unspeakable so that you can be full of glory. That's the promise of Scripture, that we are promised joy unspeakable and to be full of glory. But sin, on the other hand, is what takes our joy from us and robs us of all of our blessings. Notice what Solomon says in Proverbs 20:7, that the bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. You know what Solomon in his wit is describing there? Well, in this passage, he's aptly describing first the appeal of sin, but then secondly, its end result. Because sin is never what it promises to be. And it never gives what it promises that it will. But instead, it always takes from men the true joy in their living and complicates their lives by filling them with sorrow. David enjoyed the happiness of a righteous man. But after his sin with Bathsheba, the Bible describes him as a man who wept for the joy of his salvation. He begged the Lord to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. And so the pleasures of sin are but for a season. And then sin brings to bear the full measure of misery and death and destruction. And as we fall victim to its seduction, we become blind to its realities. But yet when it is finished, it always brings forth death. Because as one author says, bound within the kernel of every sin is the seed of destruction. Bound within it is its own destruction, because sin carries with it its own burden. And that's true of us individually. It's true as far as the consequences in our family. It is true as far as our nation at large. Sin will always destroy. That's why the greatest concern that I have for America today is not its economics. It's not its politics. It's its moral corruption. Because that's what's going to lend to the decay of our nation's foundation, which will cause it to implode from within. I'm going to tell you, whenever we have a society of people who cannot figure out what bathroom to go in, we've lost our ever-loving minds. Do you know why the suicide rate is higher today than before? It's because people are in pursuit of all the things of the world, but the world will never make them happy, because as Jesus warned long ago, our life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. Sin robs you of your joy. That's why Solomon said, and here's a passage that will help you to learn the secret of being content, and that is, there are some things better than others. And one of the things better than others is, better is a little with righteousness than great revenue without right. Sin will rob a man of his joy. But let me also tell you that sin will strip the slain of their influence and their good name. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1, he said that dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. And so doth a little folly for him that is in reputation for wisdom and for honor. There are some people in this community, as you know, that have sterling reputation, and others that are very unsavoring and are held in contempt. And there are some places where you'll go to do business and other places where you won't, for fear of being cheated and treated unfairly. There are some in this town who are confirmed liars, and when they speak, people often scoff because they know credibility that remains. And you know, when a man goes into sin, he compromises his standing in the community, he compromises his reputation and his influence, and he's never going to be quite the same again, because sin's going to cost him more dearly than he realized or what he imagined. You may never win any kind of distinguishing honor or any kind of outstanding award. You may never receive an Oscar, an Emmy, a Tony, or a Grammy. You may never write or be giving a Pulitzer or set some record or receive an ESPY. But let me tell you, if you're the type of person that you should be, living that quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, you have honor and dignity and a treasure that is far to be valued far above all the riches of this world. Because as Solomon said, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And oh, that we as men could simply realize how that there is such an enhancement when we embrace the teachings of God and His Word and allow that to build within our lives, so that our influence is emanated as such, so that we serve as lights of the world and salt of the earth, that our lives are contributing to the lights that are that city that is set upon that hill, so that we would influence men for good and be honored and esteemed because we grow in wisdom in the sight of God and of man. But every time we decide to compromise ourselves with sin, we undermine that. Until we can so sin that we completely destroy it, until people have no confidence in us at all, because sin strips the slain of their influence. But let me also say finally, and I believe it's very important to know, that sin will strip you of your eternal life. People think you can live however you wish, with no regard as to the will of God, and still go to heaven. But let me tell you something, friend. If you live in sin, if you live in sin, and unfortunately there are increasing reports of those of us who are the saints of God, of which Paul said should never one time be named, the darkness of the world, the sins that are found in the world, and far too common, they're surfacing as to our behaviors. Let me tell you, you may live a secret double life, but I'm going to tell you, God sees everything we do, and we're going to be denied entrance into the kingdom of God because sin's going to take from us our most precious of hopes, and that is the eternal life that God has promised. You live in sin, you can't go to heaven. That's the bottom line. You live in sin, you can't go to heaven. And I believe that's what men need to know. Paul said, "Be not deceived. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But for the godly and the redeemed, there is that home that has been prepared where the saints abide. As Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also." We every now and then, as you know, we hear of someone who has their Olympic medal stripped because they failed a drug test, maybe some performance-enhancing drug, or they tested positive for some sort of steroid that they've taken, or maybe someone loses their scholarship because they have failed to maintain a certain grade point average. That's all very devastating, but do you know the greatest loss of all is the fact that a man loses his soul to sin? The fact that a man loses his reward of God because he decides that living for the world provides for him the immediate pleasures to gratify his lust. But what he doesn't recognize is what all sin's going to take from him. In the fact that he will lose that inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us, as they will be among that number who Jesus sends away, who the Bible says that these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain. Do you realize what all is at risk? Whenever we are tempted, because every man is tempted. James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death." And if we stay in an unrepentant state, then not only will the death that it will bring, not only are there physical consequences in this life, there are eternal consequences as we risk the life to come. Am I talking to someone tonight who's not a Christian? If that's so, would you not believe in the Lord with all your heart? Be willing to turn from your sins in repentance, to make that good confession. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you'll do that, we'll assist you in your obedience by baptizing you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've done that at a time in your life, but you've not lived as you should. And maybe there's sin in your life.
Let me implore you to seriously consider where you are today in light of all that you're risking. And let me seriously ask you to take close inspection of where you are today. And if you know that you're away from God because you know you're not living like you should, you're a casualty. And sin's going to come strip you. So let me encourage you to flee lust, to follow righteousness and the things of God with those that call on His name out of a pure heart. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, I invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.